Well, we've started out with Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, where we saw how that it was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, where it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And how that it's not just God who's conforming us, but that we ourselves take a part in that. That the language of the New Testament is that we are to strive, that we are to make every effort, that we are to give all diligence, that we might conform ourselves into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Well, what does that look like? It looks like the various character traits of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God wants in all of his children, is that we have the same character that his eldest son, Jesus Christ, has. So we saw last week how that Romans chapter 13 and verse 14 admonishes us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. So how do you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? The thought behind that is to clothe yourself with Jesus Christ. And the only way I know we can do that is to grow in the likeness, the characteristics that Jesus has in those wonderful characteristics. Because when you look at Christ, don't you see something lovely? You see something beautiful. You see something life-changing, and the more you see of Jesus, the more you want to be like him in every way. So we've looked at Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, how that he combines those two character traits of meekness and lowliness in heart. Last week, we came back to look at meekness again to see how that James describes the meekness of wisdom. But this morning, we're going to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12 and 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." You could also translate that pioneer or captain, as it is in the second chapter of Hebrews, and the 10th verse. And Jesus is the captain of our salvation. He is a glorious leader. And as you survey the pages of history, and you see the generals that have stood out to lead their armies and their troops, we have many names that stand forth as great leaders. I was reading not long ago a documentary on George Washington, how that in those terrible winters at Valley Forge, many of the generals under him left and went home, but he stayed with his men all the way through. He endured a lot of hardship with them. And the more that you see a leader endure hardships with you, with his men, it endears those men to that leader. Well, it's the same with Jesus Christ, isn't it? You know, he's not asked us to do anything that he hasn't already done himself. What a glorious leader and captain of our salvation. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." I want to talk to you this morning about a character trait called joy. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Do you feel like on a regular basis your life is filled with joy? Many times it's a struggle in life to be a joyful person. But here we see that the Lord Jesus was full of joy. He was full of joy even when he was going through terrible circumstances. The Lord Jesus Christ still was full of joy. And so I want you to see, first of all, this morning, what was the joy set before the Lord Jesus Christ? And you find that answer in the 16th Psalm, Psalm 16 and verse 10. Psalm 16 and 10. The Lord Jesus had this set before him, and he was constantly eyeing that very thing that he was desiring and seeking, who for the joy that was set before him. Psalm 16, verse 10 says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Well, now David may have spoken that about himself, but the deeper spiritual meaning was to David's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of what?
Joy.
In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." So he was raised up out of the tomb, lifted up to glory to sit where? At the right hand of the Father, where there are pleasures forevermore. That was what was set before the Lord Jesus Christ and enabled him to endure all of the great sufferings and agonies of soul that he went through. And so we won't get to the second character trait here this morning, but that is endurance. Do you know that when you have the stick-to-itness, that is a beautiful thing in people's life, that they're willing to keep on keeping on when the times get hard and things get difficult? They don't throw in the towel. They don't quit. They don't give up. They don't say, "I've had it." Neither did Jesus. He endured. And so you'll find that's a beautiful character trait in the lives of God's people that keep on keeping on. I wish I had time to get to that today, but we're just looking at joy. Joy. You know that joy characterized the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? When you turn to that 10th chapter of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10, is a good starting place to see this. Luke 10 and 21 says, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, 'I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight.'" Now he's talking about God's sovereign will, God's sovereign choice of a people, a sovereign choice that revealed the truth of the Psalm and yet hid it from the eyes of others. And he's saying, "God, I'm rejoicing, Father, in your sovereign nature that you have the right to show it to some and hide it from others, because you are God and there is none else." He rejoiced in that. Isn't that a great thing to rejoice in? The sovereignty of God. Well, when you come to John chapter 15 and verse 11, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." I think God wants us to be a joyful people. that our life be characterized by joy, just like the life of Jesus was characterized by joy. He says, I want my joy to remain in you. So we have the joy of Jesus Christ this morning abiding in us. Isn't that a wonderful thought? The joy of Jesus Christ is now living in our hearts by faith and by the wonderful ministry of God, the Holy Ghost. Because it's one of the fruit of the Spirit that He produces in us. Chapter 17, verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now that's a request of Jesus Christ to His Heavenly Father. And I believe that all the prayers of Jesus Christ were always answered. Because He and the Father were on the same page. What one willed, the other willed. And so Jesus says, this is my desire, that all of my people might have my joy fulfilled in them. And so we have it laid out before us. We have the joy of Jesus living in us. And it's easy then to be a joyful person, because I'm not manufacturing it. It's already supplied by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is the source of joy? Well, let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's go back to the Old Testament, to Psalm 35 and verse 9. Psalm 35 and verse 9 gives us one of the first things. But the source of joy, I'll tell you, dear brethren, this morning is not found in our circumstances. It's just not there. Circumstances of life are hard. There's many difficulties, many troubles, many burdens of life that we carry. And many times we cannot find joy in the circumstances of life. But neither did Jesus. It's not circumstances. Because in our text, the thing that was set before Him while He endured the what? The cross. While He was enduring the cross, this joy was filling His heart. Set before Him, He could see beyond all of the horrible circumstances that led up to that cross. The fact that He was betrayed by His own friends. That He was given a mock and false, illegitimate trial. That He was scourged and then crucified, where people mocked and railed upon Him. And finally to be forsaken by His Father in heaven. All these terrible things were not circumstances that were pleasant. But He looked beyond the circumstances and found His joy in the same place that you will find your joy this morning. Psalm 35 and verse 9 says, And my soul shall be joyful in the what? The Lord. My soul shall be joyful not in the things of life, not in the material blessings of life, but in the Lord. That's where our joy is to be found. Psalm 43 and verse 4. David says, then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God, my exceeding joy. God was David's exceeding joy. And my dear brethren, if we have the same mindset, God will be our source of joy in this life. We look beyond the circumstances to find the source of our joy in God Himself. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. Isaiah 61 and 10. And so these verses are telling us very plainly that outside of the Lord, there is no joy to be found in this life. But in God, you've got a wellspring. You know, as a boy, we'd travel around with Dad as he preached in various places. I don't even remember what state we were in, but we were there early, just like we always were when we went with Dad to church. He was always early. And I like that. I'd rather be early to church than late. And so we always got there early. And as a boy, I was out wandering around, and I came upon this spring. And it had been rocked around, and it was just bubbling up, constantly bubbling up, a source of fresh, clear, lovely, beautiful water. And you know, that's the way God is. It's like that fountain that just bubbles up constantly, filling us with all kinds of good and sweet things. Psalm, or Isaiah 61, verse 10. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord my God. And so it is with us, dear brethren, this morning. The source of our joy is always in God. And aren't you glad He's unchanging? He never changes. He's always that source. There's nothing that happens in your life or mine that will ever take away that source of joy for you and for me. It's perpetual. It's continuous. It's ever there. And so I want you to see that joy permeates the whole New Testament. It's just saturated with it. We'll look at a few instances. First, to be found in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, the gospel story begins with joy. It continued with joy, and it ended with joy. Chapter 2, verse 10 of Luke says, And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great, what's the word?
Joy.
Great tidings, great joy, which shall be unto all people. Great joy as Jesus came into the world and that gospel story began. But then when you turn to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 10, you find again, in the beginning, this is talking about the wise men as they began searching for the Christ child. It says, verse 9, When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Again, we find in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 5 that it continued on with the disciples of the Lord Jesus, Matthew 28, 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. You know, that's probably some of the sweetest words in the New Testament. He's not here. You came seeking the Lord in a tomb where dead people lie, but He's not here. He's risen. For he is risen, as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great what?
Joy.
You know, we are still being able to be filled with great joy today because of an empty tomb and a risen Savior. And that will fill us with joy all the days while we breathe this noxious air of sin in this world. Joy in a risen Savior. And then finally, when you turn to Luke chapter 24, you find that the Savior ascends to heaven. Verse 52. And they watch him rise up into the heavens, and then the clouds obscure their view. And it says, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So the whole gospel story began, continued, and ended with joy. And the message to God's people today is, because of what Jesus has already done, you can have great joy. You know what joy's antonyms are? Sorrow, sadness, gloom, depression, misery. And sadly, that's the way a lot of Christians seem to live their life, just in misery, gloomy, sad. And so do you know that not only are we given an exhortation in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 to rejoice some of the time? Always. That's right. Rejoice always. Philippians 4:4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So I believe it's a daily choice that we make. We can either get up and choose to be gloomy and glummy and sad with a miserable countenance, or we can choose to be what?
Joyful.
It's a daily choice. It's a wonderful choice. And we can choose to be joyful because we know God in Christ. We know God in Christ. What a wonderful blessing that is to be able to know God in His Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know that when you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, this is just kind of a mind-boggling thing, but it's true. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us some things.
All things.
That's right, all things. That pertain unto life and godliness. So everything that pertains to your life and to you living that life in a godly manner is here promised to you. All things. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Everything you need for life and godliness has been supplied to you in a promise. And you have exceeding precious promises that will supply your life with everything you need. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen and glory, hallelujah.
Yeah.
We're not left out in the cold, my dear brethren. God has made ample provision for His children with everything that they need in this life in the form of a promise. You can find it in the Word of God and you can dwell on it. The wonderful promises of a glorious God. Well, do you know that Jesus taught us the privilege of going to God in prayer, Matthew chapter 26, and being able to tell Him frankly all the things that trouble our hearts, all the things that burden us down, that we can go to God and tell Him everything that's in our heart. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And so Jesus gave us a wonderful example that we can go to God and unburden our hearts with everything we've got, just like He did right here. The whole prospect of the cross and all that He was about to go through was one that moved His soul almost to death, He says. I don't think He exaggerated His words when He said, My soul is weighed down so heavy, even unto death, it's so exceeding sorrowful. I believe He meant every word of it. Lord, if there's any way that I can get out of doing this, then Father, I pray You will provide that way. And we can tell God everything on our heart. And then we do just like Jesus did. We submit it into God's hand and let Him mete out His sovereign will. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You know, the same thing is true when you turn back to Psalm 55. We find David there telling us that we have a wonderful privilege and promise. Psalm 55 and verse 22 says, Cast thy burden upon the Lord. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing in the Garden of Gethsemane. That word cast means to roll. Just like a heavy object, you roll those burdens on the Lord. You cast them upon the Lord. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And so that's a wonderful promise that God has given every one of us this morning. He says, I will carry your burdens for you. Just roll them all on me. And so this morning we need to take all those burdens that we're holding on to and let them drop. Just let them fall and roll them on the Lord and expect His wonderful promise to be fulfilled that He'll carry them for us. And He will. He'll carry them all. You know, that's exactly what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. And this is one of the ways that we can fulfill verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Stop worrying. That's in essence what he's saying in verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Have no anxious thoughts. Stop worrying. Stop dwelling on all the things in your life that are circumstances that bring you down. Don't think about them. Don't dwell on them. Stop thinking about them. What do we do instead? Well, he says, stop worrying, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Let your mind dwell upon these things. And all of these are from God. So we're not only dwelling upon God, we're dwelling upon the things that are from God. All these beautiful things flow out of the good gifts which come down to us from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so I tell you, you will find joy in not dwelling on the circumstances of life, but you'll find your joy in dwelling upon God and the things of God. Isn't it wonderful to think about an omnipotent God? He's all powerful. There's nothing that he cannot do. There's nothing impossible for the Lord. What a wonderful thought to dwell on. It's beautiful to dwell upon a God who cannot change. It's just not that he will not. He cannot change. He's the immutable, unchangeable God. And you get your mind dwelling upon the nature of this glorious God, and you get it off of all these mundane things in this world, and you'll find a source of joy. Oh, to dwell upon the omniscient God, that he knows everything. He knows every one of your thoughts. He's known all of your thoughts and remembered all of our thoughts from the moment we were probably even in the womb. Whatever thoughts a little unborn has, God remembers them. He's got them all stored up. Every thought we've ever had, they're all there before the Lord. He's seeing them now. He knows your thoughts. He knows you. And here's the amazing thing, that he knows us so well, and he can still love us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.